Glad to have this opportunity tonight to speak to you all. Tonight, I would like to talk to you guys about overcoming sin and pursuing righteousness. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 and 25, it reads, Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let them deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." There is a path laid out for us to follow, but we must be willing to forsake the things of this world and rather pursue righteousness. The text I would like for us to look at tonight is 2 Timothy 2. That's 2 Timothy 2, and we will read verse 14 through 26. 2 Timothy 2, 14 through 26. "Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord, not to strive about words of no profit to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." If you would, please skip down to verse 22. "Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolishness and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." Now let's look back at verses 14, 16, and 19. It says, "We must shun and turn our backs on worthless words and useless conversations." I believe as Christians we can often become entangled in conversations or arguments that truly have nothing to do with godly things, or that are actually matters of our faith, such as who was the writer of the book of Hebrews, and what was it that Jesus wrote on the ground in John 8, verse 8. If we go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3 and 6, that's 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3 and 6. We see that Paul had already warned Timothy of this very thing. He says, "As I urged you when I went to Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrine any longer, or to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Such things promote controversial speculations rather than advancing God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have departed from these and have turned to meaningless talks." Then if we look back at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and we look at verse 19, we see it also talks about standing on the solid foundation of God's word rather than the idle babblings, because we should be departing from all forms of iniquity and sin. In verse 22, we are instructed to flee youthful lusts, but rather to desire and seek out righteous and good things. Now, if we look at verse 32, we find that we can tie this passage back to the first few that we looked at. But we also see that this passage talks more of opinion matters in a local church. And these could be very straightforward things, things such as what songbook should we use, or what color should the carpet be, or whether or not we take the Lord's Supper at the beginning, middle, or end of our worship service. And then in the last two verses of this chapter, in verse 24 and 26, Paul tells Timothy what all true servants of the Lord should be doing, teaching everyone with gentleness, with patience and humility, correcting those that are in sin and not obeying God's word, so that they may come to their senses and be saved. Now, if you will, let's go back and look at four key instructions that Paul gives to Timothy. These instructions are given in verse 16, verse 19, verse 22, and 23. In verse 16, Paul says to Timothy, "But shun profane and idle babblings." Then we look at verse 19 and we see him say, "Depart from iniquity." Verse 22, we find him saying, "Flee also youthful lusts." In verse 23, it says, "But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes." These four words, shun, depart, flee, and avoid, are essential for the Christians today to keep away from sin and ungodliness. Using these actions in our lives, we will be able to keep ourselves away from sin, and in turn, we will be pure and holy before God. If you would, imagine a slave that was brought to America in the early 1800s. He was brought to work on a plantation, and while he is enslaved, he is treated horribly by his master. One day, that slave has the opportunity to escape, and he takes it. He runs as far as he can to avoid being captured from his old master, and so he is finally free. The slave saw his chance to escape from the master, and he did just that. And then he didn't see how close he could stay to his master without getting caught. He ran as far as he possibly could. He wasn't hanging around on the edge of the plantation waiting to be brought back into slavery that he so desperately wanted to be free from. Do we not desperately want to be free from sin? In Romans 6 and verse 19, that's Romans 6, verse 19, it says that at one point we used to offer ourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness. Some have found a way to escape, but others of us are still enslaved to sin. Just as the slave had his opportunity to escape from sin, we also can escape from the snares of the devil. If only we will turn our backs and shun the sin in our lives, if we depart from the iniquity, if we flee from the temptations, and if we finally learn to avoid all forms of sin. If you will, now look with me at an Old Testament example of a man who did these very things. Please turn to Genesis 39, verses 6 through 12. Genesis 39, verse 6 through 12. We read here of Joseph after he had been sold into slavery by his brothers and was working in Potiphar's house. And it says, "Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph. And she said, 'Lie with me.' But he refused and said to his master's wife, 'Look, my master does not know what is in me, what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?' So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house were inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, 'Lie with me.' But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside." In this account, we are given a perfect example of how to overcome sin and pursue righteousness. Joseph was presented with the temptation to sin with Potiphar's wife, and he immediately shunned and turned down the offer to sin. And then in verse 10, we find that he continued to avoid the temptation. Later, when she pushed him harder to make him sin with her, he immediately departed and fled and left his garment with her so that he could stay away from the temptation. If we go back to verse 22 of 2 Timothy chapter 2, we read where it says, "Flee also youthful lusts," and that is exactly what Joseph did. And in order for Joseph to be able to flee those temptations, he had to set his heart to pursue righteousness. Now here is the big question that we all need to be asking ourselves. Are we pursuing righteousness? But now, what does pursuing righteousness mean? Let's define that. We see that the word pursuing means to follow or find measures to obtain, to overtake, or to accomplish a thing. And we find that righteousness can be defined as acting in accord and following the commands of divine law. When we put together the two, we find that we should be acting in such a way that we can accomplish every command that God has given through his law. And what does the Bible have to say about this? Well, we already read in 2 Timothy 2, verse 22, where it says to pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. But then in his first book to Timothy, Paul writes and says in the 6th chapter, in verse 11, that's 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11, "But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness." In Romans 6 and verse 12 and 14, it reads, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are no longer under law, but grace." We dig deeper into this idea when we look at Colossians 3, verse 15 and 12. Colossians 3, verse 15 through 12. "Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked, when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, having put on a new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." After we put away the sin in our lives, we become and we put on a new self. A new self that no longer pursues the things of this world, but rather pursues righteousness and turns to Christ and his perfect and righteous way. Through our obedience, God prepares us for an eternal life with him, aligning us with righteousness through Christ. So how important is it that we do pursue righteousness? Well, in Hebrews, in the 12th chapter, in verse 14, the writer says, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." Without which no one will see the Lord. If we one day want to be able to see God in heaven, we should all be asking ourselves, what then are we pursuing? What kinds of things are you pursuing in your life? Could it be that you pursue things such as popularity, that you are pursuing wealth or just simply pursuing your own desires and pleasures. Now ask yourself, can these things be put into the categories of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life? Are you pursuing righteousness? Are you pursuing faith? Are you pursuing love? And are you pursuing peace, as it says in verse 22 of 2 Timothy 2? Or are you trying to get as close to the line of sin as you possibly can? If we look back at the example of the slave running from his master, we understand that in order for the slave to remain free and to remain from being caught, he had to avoid anything that would bring him near to his old master. Do we do the same thing with sin? Or do we say, oh, as long as I don't do this, then I'll be fine. And as long as I don't cross this line, I won't be sinning. See, instead of trying to get as close to the line of sin as we can, we should be trying to get as far away from the line of sin as we can. You see, we cannot serve both God and mammon. If we are truly pursuing righteousness, then why would we be trying to get as close to sin as we can without truly sinning? Why are we compromising and rationalizing sin that is in our lives? Why do we continue to watch movies with inappropriate scenes or maybe a TV show? How many cuss words does it take before you're going to turn off the TV? Is it just one? Is it two? Maybe three is okay, but then we'll turn off the TV. Or do we simply just say no? Are the words that you use in your everyday speech seasoned with salt? Or are they profane and idle babblings? Are your friends making you grow closer to God? Or are your friends making you more like the world? You see, we have a choice that we make every single day of our lives. Are we going to shun, depart, flee, and avoid sin? Or are we going to get comfortable with just a little bit of sin or being right up close to sin? Even if we don't participate in the sin, are we still excusing it? Are we excusing sin when we say, oh, just a little bit, or oh, just one cuss word, and then I'll turn off the TV? Or should it just be an immediate no, I am staying away from all forms of sin? Romans 12 and verse 21 says, that's Romans 12 verse 21, do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Following the world will lead us into a life full of evil thoughts and evil deeds. A life submitting to the will and to pursue good as defined by God will help us to overcome the sin and the evil of this world. If you would, please be opening to the invitation song, number 287. Put off and overcome the sin that is in your life. Pursue righteousness and overcome sin. But once you put off the sin that is in your life, you can't just leave that place empty. Or else evil will only return and be worse than the first. We see this example given by Jesus in Matthew 12 when he talks about an unclean spirit leaving a man and finding nowhere to rest. The unclean spirit returns to the man and finds his house swept and clean. When he finds it in this state, he goes out and he finds seven other unclean spirits worse than himself, who he then brings back in the state of the man is worse than before. It is not enough for us to just stop committing the sin in our life by shunning, departing, fleeing, and avoiding it. But we must also fill the void with righteousness. And in order to do that, we must pursue it. If you find tonight that you have not been pursuing righteousness, but rather have been overcome with sin, the Bible has very clearly laid out what you must do in order to be saved. You must hear the word of God, as it says in Romans 10:14. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You must believe, as it says in John 3:16, for those who love the world, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. You must confess, Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Then you must repent, Luke 13:3. I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And then finally, you must be baptized. Acts 2:38. It says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. You must also, after you have become a Christian and been immersed in the water, you must also live faithfully as obedient children of God, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as you did in your ignorance, but as he who called you to be holy, you also be holy. For in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. 1 Peter 1:14-16. If you find tonight that you have not made yourself right with God and that you have not been pursuing righteousness, but rather have been overcome by sin, please come to the front as we stand and sing the invitation song. There's a fountain.